All right, we're continuing on in the book of Acts. If you've been there with us for a few weeks, we'll keep going there. Again, some weeks we might just do a paragraph, and then sometimes we may put a lot of it together, just according to what the verses turn out to be that particular week. But today we're picking up where Peter starts to preach his sermon there at Pentecost in chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And that's what we're going to look at. Basically, we're looking at just one phrase that he uses and going to look at that just a little bit. We'll get a little more intense on this in the second service when we're talking to our graduating people. There's none of them in this service, right? They're all going to be in that service. And here are the verses. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, but Peter, standing with 11, you remember last week they were speaking in tongues and all that stuff was going on, and a lot of people were saying, well, these people are drunk. And so Peter says, oh, no, no. And then he explains exactly what's going on. So these are the verses we're going to look at. But Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to the words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. You know, who would drink that early in the day? Well, some of us know people would, but they wouldn't, not in that particular part of the world. But this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel. And in the last days, prophet of Joel spoke 870 years before this. Okay, so he knows the prophecy that was written. Joel spoke it a long, long, long time ago. He said, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and all your young men shall see, and your old men shall dream dreams, yea, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above the signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood before the day of the Lord comes. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it. Everybody think that's always future. What do you think happened when Jesus was crucified? Some of these very things that he's talking about actually took place at that moment. All this coincides together. The great and manifest day, and it shall be that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was his sermon. And here's what we're just going to look at today, because he says, in the last days. And this is the question. Are we in the last days? You say, wait a minute. That was 2,000 years ago to when Peter said that. That's exactly right. He was in the last days, and we're still in the last days. A lot of people get confused on the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is talking about on the Olivet Discourse, whenever he really starts to unfold things, and they kind of get confused on those two issues, and sometimes they put all that stuff together, and it's not always all together. So really, that's all we're going to look at. Are we living in the last days? And if we are, what does that mean? Hebrews says this, in various ways, God spoke of our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. Peter says, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the last times for your sake. These things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages, same thing as the end, the last days, is exactly the same words that he means. Has in all these texts, the last days or the last times or the end of ages started when Jesus came. So the last days began when Jesus started his ministry, and it started to unfold. So Peter says, in these last days, it started then, but we're still in them. So what does that mean? The coming of the Messiah was the beginning of the end, the beginning of the last days. We're living in the last days because the last days started when Jesus came and will reach their climax at the second coming when Jesus comes back the next time. And that's what Mark talks about there when he says the mystery of the kingdom. It is that end of this age and the kingdom of God arrived, but everybody is surprised by this, and this is it. The age didn't completely end, and the kingdom didn't completely come. It started, but it's not finished. It started, but it's not over. And a lot of people try to say, oh, that's what this is. No, it started when Jesus came, and it's still going on, and it will not end until Jesus comes back the second time. So we live in between the beginning of the age and the end of the age. That's where we are right now. What is it like As Christians live in a time when the power of the kingdom has already arrived, when he sent the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, but it's not in its fullness yet. It's not in full control of everything yet, and that's where we are. And at a time when the end of the fallen age is already over, but not yet fully over. You say, what? It sounds kind of odd. It is kind of odd because that's exactly what it is. And we get surprised because it doesn't end just like this and it starts just like this and we think this and it doesn't always work that way. So what does it really mean to us? If we're really in the last days, what does that mean? How does that affect us? When we say a person in their last days, we usually mean they're about to die. You know what we think? Well, you know, they're in their last hours, their last days means they're going to die. That's what that means. That's exactly what that means. Most of us can be in our last days and not really know it. Isn't that right? Because of COVID and for accidents, we don't really know. I might be in my last days. I might die today. I don't know that. So we always are living in our last days. We never know. So that's why it's really important. For the last thing that Peter said is really, really important. He said, what? You need to repent. That's what he says in the last part of that. He says to the Jews, he says to us. Because we really just do not know when our last day is. You know, I'm really going to put a little more pressure on the next service with the seniors because, you know, a lot of people, once they get to that point, they kind of get out on their own and they think they're free to do whatever they want to do. And they don't realize all that's going on that they haven't stopped to think about yet. And that's one of those things right there. We don't really know when our last day is. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and tumults, riots, more do we have those? Do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. Is that going on? All the time. It's been going on. It was going on when Jesus was on the earth. It's been going on. It hasn't stopped. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines, pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Boy, we see those, don't we? So there's no doubt that the end of the end, the last of the last days, will be bleak in many, many ways. You say, boy, you know, I'm sure if you were living in during the days of the Holocaust, you thought the world's fixing to end, wouldn't you think? Didn't. Those things were happening. He said they're going to happen. Morally breakdown. Boy, do we have that one? Wow. Socially bleak. All kind of upheavals from every kind of angle. He said they're going to happen. They're going to happen in the last days, and they're happening. The question is, what if this is our last day? That's the question. And we have to answer that personally. What if this is our last day? What if this is our last week? What if this is our last month? What if we knew that in a month we'd be dead? What would we do different if it's the last days? You ever stop thinking about that? No, we don't want to talk about that, right? Jesus said in chapter 13, the most important thing that we could ever think about, and this is what he says. There was a tragedy. Well, let me read it. I think I put it in there. Yes. Now, there were some present at the very season who told him of the Galileans. Jesus is talking to him, and someone says, well, what about these people? Whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had killed some Galileans, and it was a horrible thing. Quite a few people died, and because he's really talking about, you know, the reason this happened to him, because they were sinners and they were guilty. So Jesus is drawing two parallels in here, and he's going to explain, no, that's not even the issue. But that's what they're saying. So what about those Galileans that died at the hand of Pilate? And he answered and said unto them, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Because they have suffered. Do you think that the reason they died that way is because they were more guilty than all the other Galileans? He said, is that what you're thinking? He said, no. Look what he says. But except you what? Except you repent, you're going to perish. He does it two times. Look at the next one. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you think the tower, God brought the tower down on them and they died because they were greater sinners than everybody else? Jesus says, oh, absolutely not. Do you think they were offenders above all the men in Jerusalem? And God said, okay, I'm just going to get those, and that's what happens? He says, no, that's not the way it is. But look, here it is again. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. He said, don't worry about them. You need to think about yourself. What if this was your last day alive? What would you need to do? There's always a last day. There's always a last day because we don't know. Some of you, we might not see you ever again. You may die between now and next Sunday, and we'll never see you again. Who knows that? We don't know that. It could be our last day. You would say, why do you want to be so morbid? Because this is a reality. We don't talk about dying enough. We don't talk about people getting ready enough, and everybody thinks they're all right. And what Jesus understands? No, he doesn't. He examines and is going to hold us accountable. That's why. He asks a question. Do you think that those whom the tower fell on were more wicked than anybody else? There's a lot of people, when a tragedy comes, whatever it is, whether it's COVID or what was the HIV or tsunami, oh, that's just God punishing somebody. Well, not according to Jesus. That ain't what that means. But a lot of times Christians try to say, oh, yeah, that's exactly what it means. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And they say, well, that's why this happened. That's what these people try to say. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. You don't even need to worry about that. You need to worry about, you need to get ready, because unless you repent, you're going to die for sure, and you're going to perish. Guess who's going to die? Everybody. Everybody. That's not what he says. He raises the question, and people can't duck it. Well, we don't want to talk about it right now. He said, oh, no, you got to face this deal. You got to face this. You can't get out of this one. You need to worry about you. You don't need to worry about those people. You don't need to try to condemn those people and say, well, they died. No, 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 no. You need to repent, because your death is coming as well. He says, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Wow. Why would he do that? You know, you've heard me say it over and over again, but I love it. You know, George Whitefield was a great preacher a long, long time ago, came over here quite often, but he was one of those like Wesley that preached out in the open fields, because number one, they wouldn't let him into church. Number two, but the church wouldn't hold all the people that went to listen to him. But all of his sermons, he always said, you must be born again. And they say, George, why do you always say that? And he says, because you must be born again. That's it. We don't hear that much anymore. Likewise, there does not mean you will die just like they died. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean, well, because you're gonna have some evil tyrant like Pilate kill you and mix your blood. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you're going to have the tower fall on you. It doesn't mean that. He said, that's not what it means at all. That's not what he means. What he's saying is the most significant thing about all of this is death. You need to figure that thing out. He says, don't worry about them. But unless you get yourself ready, you're the one's going to perish. Right? What if this is our last day? Well, I don't want to think about it. You need to. And boy, those 18-year-olds, they need to. You know, I'm not going to preach their sermon to you because you're not 18 anymore. I reckon you're not 18. I don't know. You still may be trying to live out 18. I don't know. I don't know what your deal is. What if this was our last day? What would you do different? You know, they asked Charles Spurgeon that one time. Said, Mr. Spurgeon, he's a great Baptist preacher, in case you don't know who he was. And they said, you know, he was out there hoeing in his garden. He said, what would you do if this was the last day that you know you were going to die tonight? He thought for just a moment. He said, I'd keep hoeing my garden. Why? Because I've done everything I need to do every day. I haven't waited on anything. I've got everything ready. Everything's in place. The things that I should have been doing, I've been doing. So I wouldn't have to stop and go change anything else. I could just keep doing what I'm doing. That's what we're talking about. Is that where you are? You know, do you know that for sure? Jesus said, you need to work on that one. Death is hanging over every one of us. In fact, it will always be hanging over us because of our rebellion against God. All of us. Whether we are washed away in a tsunami or die of cancer or some COVID or anything else, it really doesn't matter. Unless we repent, we'll perish. That's the issue. That's what the last days are. We're always in the last days. Are we ready? There's a sense in which one of the things a tragedy does is it makes us stop for a moment. You know, that's why funerals can be used by God, because a lot of people are sober then. They're thinking, whoa, man, somebody just died. What does that mean? And they're for a little short time. they'll stop and think about it. And that's what a tragedy does, whether it's a COVID tragedy or a tsunami tragedy or whatever the tragedy is. It doesn't really matter. It kind of helps us stop for a moment and realize how fragile we really, really are and how mortal we are, but it's uncomfortable, you know? Start talking about death and watch people. People that are supposed to be Christian. Start talking about death and see what happens. They'll get out of the way. They don't want to talk about it. Why? It's coming. It's reality. We'd rather talk about something that doesn't have any eternal value whatsoever, but we don't want to talk about that. Why? We get uncomfortable. It's taboo. You know, we don't want to talk about that. Jesus said, you need to think about this because it's coming. I guarantee you. This is one of the poems that, you know, if you go back and you read a lot of the Puritans, when they were all dying because of the Black Plague in London, this was just a tail end of one of them. They were not afraid of it. For I'm sick and I must die. Lord, have mercy, for I'm sick. I'm over and over and over again in the stanzas of the poem. That's what they write. Why? It's a reality. People are dying all over the place. You know, I don't know. You can't believe stats anymore. But the best of my ability, if I understood it right, this year or this past year, 2020, could be the highest death rate in America, in the United States. 3 million, most ever at one point in time. Last year it was about 2.6. They claim if the numbers are right, it could go up 400,000 just because of that. I don't know. Did you ever think of that? Did you know 50 million die every year on the world, in the planet? It's not an odd thing. People die all the time. A lot of them. 50 million is quite a few. 3 million is quite a few, right? It's a reality. Why don't we deal with it? Churches don't deal with it. Today we say, I'm sick and Obamacare better bloody well get me better because that's why we voted it in. We didn't vote it in. They pushed it in on us, right? We don't talk about it. Well, something better fix it. I don't want to deal with it. Somebody better fix it. You know, and they're right. We don't want to talk about it. We just say, somebody's got to do something about it. Because for some reason, we think we're supposed to live 100 years. The Bible only says we kind of guaranteed how many? 70 as a guide, as a basic, you can push it now a little bit, but that's what it says, 70. This is 70 years. That's basically an average that God said since the fall, that's what's going to happen. There's a sense then in which we need to think about death and realistically think about it and teach your kids about it. You know, one of the reasons I started raising chickens again when Meredith was little, so she could start to process this stuff. Chickens going to die. She saw them be raised up. Sometimes we kill them and eat them. She saw that. Sometimes they just die. Just part of it. You hide yourself from all of that stuff. When it comes, you don't know how to handle it. That's why we need to deal with it realistically. Teach people. Talk about it. You know, this thing's a reality. That's what it is. That's what Jesus said. You don't need to worry about this. That thing. You just need to be ready because unless you repent, you're going to perish too. Because you are going to die. We need to think realistically about it and all the parameters of a tragedy and what that does. At the beginning of World War II, at the Oxford Church there on the campus, things are going bad, and the guy who was supposed to be preaching then really didn't know how to handle it, so he called in C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis had fought in World War I, had been injured, so a lot of his friends die right beside him in the trenches, and you know, C.S. Lewis is now a believer, brilliant, and they bring him in to address the Oxford. Because, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to keep going to school? You know, all that's going on in the war. What's going to happen? So they brought him in. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read a lot of what he said to the seminary students. I'm going to call them seminary students, okay? He got up, and this is what he said. He said, a university is a society for the pursuit of learning. As students, you'll be expected to start making yourselves into what the Middle Ages called clerks. Philosophers, scientists, scholars, critics, historians. At the first sight, this seems to be an odd thing to do when a great war is coming. You know, why would we continue to do this when, you know, when all this is about to fall apart? That's the question he starts with. What is the use of beginning a task in which you don't have any chance of finishing? Why would you do that? Or even if we ourselves should happen not to be interrupted by death or military service, why should we? Indeed, how can we continue to take on interest in these placid occupations? Why would we continue to do that? Why? When the lives of our friends and the liberties of Europe are in the balance. It's not like fiddling while Rome burns. It's like fiddling while Rome burns, right? It seems to me that we shall not be able to answer these questions until we have put them by the side of certain other questions, which every Christian ought to ask when things are going good, when there is no war, when you're not sick. Means you need to think through this thing before things get bad. Because if you wait till things get bad, you're not on a level ground to think through it. It's always skewed by all the circumstances around you. And have asked himself in peacetime. I spoke now just of fiddling while Rome burns, but to a Christian, the true tragedy of Nero must not be that he fiddled while the city was on fire. Here's the important thing. But he fiddled while he was on the brink of hell. Why? Because he hasn't done anything to get himself right. And this thing's about to fall apart and he's going to be damned. He said, that's the tragedy. Not that somebody was persecuted, but he was about to die and he's going to go into eternal damnation. But that he fiddled on the brink of hell. Look what he's saying to these kids. Look what he's saying to us. You know, it's amazing that why, let me finish it. You must forgive me for the crude monosyllable. I know that many wiser and better Christians than I in these days do not even mention heaven or hell in the pulpit. Preachers wouldn't even talk about it. It was a taboo. Couldn't talk about that. People don't want to talk about it now. They don't want to talk about death and dying. I know that nearly all the references to this subject in the New Testament come from single of one person, Jesus. A lot of people try to attribute him to Paul and other people, but Jesus talked more about him than anybody else. That's what he said. They're not really removable from the teaching of Christ or the church. If we do not believe them, our presence in this church is tomfoolery. He says, if you don't believe this is true, you're wasting your time even being here doing what you're doing. Isn't that right? That's what I would normally say. Somebody that at least shows up for church has some kind of interest in this thing. If they didn't, why would they even be there? Isn't that right? If we do, we must sometimes overcome our spiritual prudery and mention them. Don't think that we're so above everything that we don't need to stop and talk about this. You know, there's some things they say, well, we don't want to talk about that in public. You better talk about it in public, because more than likely you're going to die in public. You better talk about it. The moment we do so, we can see that every Christian who comes to a university must at all times face this question, and we have to face it, compared with which the questions raised by the war really are not important. We must ask, how is it right or even psychologically possible for creatures, us, who are every moment advancing either to heaven or hell? He said, wait a minute, you're going to stop and ask the question whether you should be in the university when all this is going on? You better back up. The most important thing is, should you be doing this knowing that you're headed toward heaven or hell, one of those? That's where you better start asking the question. You don't worry about what's going on right now in the world. You need to worry about what's going to happen when you die. That's the thing he's asking these guys. You know, you're going to wonder whether you should be in here studying instead of in the war when the war's going on. No, you better stop and say, whenever you die, where are you going to be? That's the thing he's pushing on them. Spend any fraction of the little time allowed left them in this world on such comparative trivial things as literature and art, mathematics, or biology. If human culture can stand up to that, we can stand up to anything. Oh, well, we got to figure out about the seminary whether we should keep doing it. No, you need to figure out, should you be doing this in light of you going to die, whether you were in the war or not? You know, that's the question. Stop now and put everything else aside. To admit that we can retain our interest in learning under shadow of these eternal issues, but not under the shadow of European war, would be to admit that our ears are closed. He said, man, we're messed up. If we're not going to think about it from an eternal standpoint, but we're going to think about it from a university standpoint, he said, we've missed it. We don't know anything. To the voice of reason and very wide open to the voice of our nerves and our mass emotions, human life has always been lived on the edge of a cliff. You know, Maurice Rollins was a cardiologist, and he was an atheist, you know, thought religion was hocus pocus, didn't believe in any of that stuff. But he was doing a stress test on a gentleman on a, what you talking, walking in place things, what you call them? Treadmill. There you go. And the man passed out, had a heart attack. So they revived him, and every time they revived him, he was in a cold sweat, and he said his eyes just had that fear in it, and he would wake up yelling, I'm in hell, I'm in hell. save me. And he passed out again several times. And every time when he woke up, he was just shaking and trembling. And that's what he would yell, I'm in hell, I'm in hell. Well, they revived him. But it kind of shook up Rollins. So he started to investigate this thing. And he's a non-believer. So he wrote a little book called To Hell and Back, if you want to pick it up and read it, where he started investigating these people that had this thing happen. In over 300 instances, he went to these people, and when they had one of these situations, he says, if you could get to them right after it happened, they would be honest. But if they talked to some of their family or somebody else, they said, oh, no, that didn't happen. You know, he'd talk to them, and then they'd say, yeah, oh, boy, that's exactly what it was. I was in hell. It was real. I saw it. And then after a little time passes, they get around their family. They say, oh, no, that didn't happen. I don't know why I said that. Well, in the process of him looking at all this, he became a believer. Because he said, if this is true, there ain't no way I can die in this life and not be ready. So he became a Christian out of it. It doesn't really matter if somebody believes it or not. It doesn't negate the fact that there's a reality. Number one, death rate is what percent? 100. 100. We've had all kind of deaths around us in the last couple of years. We have. How many this week already? It's going to happen. And Jesus said, you don't really need to worry about all the other stuff. You need to worry because unless you get right with me, you're going to perish. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says, Catholics, Presbyterian, Methodists, anything else. You better look at the scripture says, because if Jesus' words are right, you need to make sure. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He's going to hold you accountable. How many times do people say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to just wait and take care of that later. You don't know when your last day is. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, there is no, the scripture has no proof whatsoever of purgatory. Once you die in this life, it is over. Your chances of being made right with Jesus are over. You don't have any more. And they can't nobody pray you out of hell. I don't care what the Mormons say. You die condemned, you will be condemned forever. Why? Because it's serious. That's why. How many times will people hear this in churches? Even then, how many years ago was this? When was World War II just starting? 1940 what? Way back yonder. Already, churches were not talking about hell anymore. They didn't want to talk about anybody dying. Then, what do you think it is now? Go online. I don't listen to these people online because they're idiots, most of them. You say, you think you better than No. I just ain't going to waste my time listening to nonsense. How many times? When does Joel Osteen ever talk about the blood of Jesus taking care of your sins? Never. So what does that do? It's leading people to believe that they're all right, so they're going to die and go to hell. That's why I get on to those boys so much. Oh, God's going to spank them boys, even if they make it. I don't know if they're going to make it. I don't know if you can. Okay, let me get out of that one, all right? Human culture has always had to exist under the shadow of something more important than me. It is more important than me. I'll put the rest of this on the webpage because this is only a fraction of it today. I realize, again, I've had more than I have time. If men had postponed the search for knowledge, this is still Lewis, and beauty until they were secure, the search would never have begun. Yeah, if you wait, everything's all right till you start thinking about death, then you're never going to think about it, and you'll die and go to hell. That's just the way it goes. Right at the end, he says, war threatens us with death and pain. No man, and especially no Christian who remembers Gethsemane, Jesus' death on the cross, need to try to attain a stoic indifference about these things. Don't think it's something that you don't need to talk about, that you're too hired in to talk about death and dying. He says, anybody that knows anything about what Jesus did on the cross, don't play any games. You know, it's a reality what happened to Jesus on the cross. But we can guard against the illusions of the imagination. We think of the streets of Warsaw, Poland, and contrast the deaths there between the sufferings of an abstraction thing called life. But until it gets right up there in your face, you don't really think about it. So you start burying people that you love, and then you start thinking about this thing. Well, what's going on here? That's what he said, war brings it up close. But there's no question death or life for any of us, only a question of this death or that, of a machine gun bullet or a cancer 40 years later. What does war do to death? It makes us realize, boy, it's a reality. That's what he says in the close part of it. You know, and the rest of some of this was, you know, he comes back down. There's a positive side to the prophecy of Joel. Okay? Well, what does it say? He says he's going to pour this out. He's going to pour out his spirit. And everybody is what? Even in the midst of all these storms and all these tragedies, we're going to have the power to fulfill the Great Commission. So even when all the world is going wrong, people will still be able to get saved. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's our whole task. And that's what he says in the rest of the prophecy. He says, oh yeah, it's going to be bleak, and there's verses in there I'll put in there, I have in there and all. But he says, the positive side is we get to be a part of the Great Commission where when all this bad stuff is going on, people are still going to be getting saved. And he's allowed us to be a part of it and has empowered us to do that. That's the good side of it. Are we in the last days? We are. Are you in your last days? I don't know. You may live to be 100. You may die tonight. I don't know. But it's always the question, whether you live to be 100 or you die tonight, are you absolutely sure? According to the Scripture. Not, well, I feel. Feelings are fickle. It's based on what the Scripture says. Jesus says what? Unless you repent, you'll perish. Unless you trust me, you'll perish. That's the issue. What would we do if we knew today was our last day? Do it. Because it may be. Let's pray. Lord, because you loved us so much, you dealt with the issue of death right up front. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, your assurance in your word, that we can trust you. So when death does come to us or our loved ones, that our trust in you will suffice, that you'll take care of it, that you're just. Father, help us teach people around us that so that they can make sure they're right with you for this day, for it may be all we have. In Jesus' name, amen.